Hey, welcome to Mission Hills. All of our campuses, including those of you joining us church online. So glad you're here for the beginning of our global experience. We do this every year, and it's one of my favorite times of the year because it's such a great reminder, really, of just the whole purpose of the church. What we focus on for the next few weeks is our global outreach. And the reason I say that's the purpose of the church is because that's really what the church is about. It's about outreach. Outreach is not one of the things the church does, it's really the heart of why the church is still in the world. And so when we think about outreach, just so you know, here's how we define outreach. It is the work of connecting people to Jesus and to a gospel-centered community. So we want to connect people to Jesus because that's where salvation comes from. So we want them to have eternal life in Him. We also want to connect them to a gospel-centered community because that's the context in which they can become like Jesus and join Him on mission. And so there's this constant engine that happens. We connect people to Jesus in the gospel-centered community that helps them become like Him and to join Him on mission in the world. Now, we do that work both locally and globally. When we talk about local outreach at Mission Hills, what we mean is it's the work of connecting people to Jesus in a Mission Hills campus. That's local outreach. We have a number of campuses, and so we're looking to connect people to Jesus first and foremost, but then a Mission Hills campus to help them become like Jesus and join Him on mission. But we also know that there's a whole lot of people who are far from God who are far from a Mission Hills campus. And so we still feel like we have an obligation as a church to leverage the resources that we've been given to help those people find, know, and follow Jesus as well. And so when we talk about global outreach is the work of connecting people to Jesus and a gospel-centered community other than Mission Hills. And so over the next several weeks, you're going to get to hear from a number of our partners. We have 30 partners working in 20 different countries that are looking to do this work of the church, and we love being able to leverage the resources we have to help that happen in parts of the world that maybe don't necessarily have the resources that we do. So over the next few weeks, you're going to get to hear not only those stories, but opportunities to be part of our global outreach work. But today what I want to do is I want to kind of set the stage for why it is that we consider what we do as a church in leveraging those resources globally so important. Why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible, make your way to Luke chapter 12. We're going to be picking up in verse 35 today where Jesus teaches a parable that is really foundational for our thinking about global outreach work. It's a parable that Jesus taught as He was beginning to anticipate going away. So He knew He was going to go away to the cross, He would be buried, but He also knew He would be rising again. But He also knew that after He rose from the dead, He was going to go away for a while, and He's going to leave His followers to be His hands and feet. He was going to leave the church to be the place that the work of Jesus continued on in the world. And so what He's doing in this parable is He's giving His followers some instruction on how to live in the meantime, how to live between the resurrection and the return of Jesus, which is still in the future. So this is instruction to us. And in verse 35 of chapter 12, He begins a parable and He says this, "Be dressed, ready for service, and keep your lamps burning." He says, that's the first thing. In the meantime, between my resurrection and my return, here's what I want you to do. I want you to be dressed, ready for service. I like the NIV's translation, be dressed, ready for service, because the original Greek is actually a little uncomfortable. It's literally something like clothe your loins, which I just think we can all agree this is a much better translation. But understand what He's saying is basically don't be caught in your birthday suit, okay? Don't be caught in your pajamas. Don't be caught in whatever little or maybe nothing that you would sleep in. No, you need to be dressed, ready to go about my business, okay? And He says, I want you to keep your lamps burning, meaning when I come back, I want to be able to see where my church is. Oh, the church is there. Here's a body. There's my church. He doesn't want to be going, where's the church? I can't see them. They're not shining the light of the gospel in the world. So He says, I want you to be dressed ready for service, and I want you to be shining your lamps. And then He says something that really kind of rocked my world a little bit as I began to study it, because it changed my view of thinking about the return of Christ. He says this. He says, be dressed ready for service, keep your lamps burning. And then verse 36, He says, do that like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. And for the first time, I mean, I must have read this verse 100 times in my life. And for the first time as I was studying for this message, that wedding banquet thing really grabbed my attention because He says an interesting thing. He says, be ready like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet. And I've never thought about it like that. Honestly, when I've thought about the return of Jesus, and I don't know if I was taught this in church, if I kind of caught it from the other Christians that I grew up around. When I've thought about Jesus coming back, I don't expect Him to be coming back from a wedding banquet. I expect Him to be coming back from a trip to the DMV. Right? I expect Him to be coming back from an IRS audit. In other words, I kind of had this expectation Jesus is going to come back in a bad mood. But Jesus challenges that here. He says, no. Be prepared for me to come back like I'm coming back from a wedding banquet. And anybody coming back from a wedding banquet is going to be in a good mood. That's really what He's saying. He says, be prepared for Jesus to return in a good mood. And that really rocked my world. Because I think the reality is, and I think it's an unfortunate reality, but I think a lot of us struggle with it. We have this sense that honestly, what we're doing in the meantime, while we're waiting for Jesus to return, because I think we kind of expect him to come back in a bad mood, is we think what we're mainly supposed to be doing is we're trying to minimize his disappointment, right? We're trying to make it so that when Jesus returns, he's not as disappointed in us as he could have been. And so, like, I'm going to be holy so that he's not overly disappointed with me when he gets back. I'm going to be faithful with what he's entrusted to me so that I don't have to deal with how upset with me he could be. But what I'm really trying to do is I'm trying to minimize his disappointment. But Jesus challenges that here, and he says, no, expect me to come back in a good mood. Expect me to come back delighted. And I began to ask myself a really interesting question, and I'm still kind of wrestling with it. And the question is basically this: what would happen? What would happen if I stopped working to minimize God's disappointment, and I started working to maximize his delight? How would it change my life? How would it change your life? How would it change your faith? If you weren't anticipating Jesus' return in a bad mood, you were anticipating him coming back in a good mood, and you weren't working to minimize the disappointment he might feel in you, you were working to maximize the delight that he's going to feel in you, that he's naturally inclined to feel in you. What if God's default setting is not disappointment? What if it's delight? And what if we have the opportunity, the privilege of living in such a way now that we get to maximize how delighted he is when he returns? I mean, at the very least, for me, I realize that would mean that I stop worrying so much about making mistakes, and I start being excited about opportunities that I have. How would it change your life if you could just get rid of this idea that he's in a bad mood, and you started working not to minimize his disappointment, but you started working to maximize his delight? How much more fun is that? And I don't know, fun and faith, they're totally separate things, right? But he says he's coming back from a wedding banquet. He's been eating, drinking, dancing, and partying, and it's awesome, and he's coming back in a good mood. What if faithfulness is supposed to be fun? He says, live like this, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. And I love that. He says, live in such a way that when the master comes back in a good mood, you can't wait to throw open the door. So if you think he's coming back in a bad mood, if you've been trying to minimize his disappointment, but you know you haven't fully succeeded, when you see him coming, you're like, your back's against the door going, okay, all right, breathe. It's going to be okay. We'll get through this. But he says, no. You live in such a way that when he starts coming back, the moment you see him, you throw open the door. And why wouldn't you? Because you're anticipating that when he comes back in, everything's going to be awesome. He's going to be delighted in you. He says, it will be good, verse 37, it will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he returns. And I want you to pay attention. He doesn't say it will be better. He doesn't say it won't be as bad for. He says it will be good. Literally, it's good will come or blessing will come to those that the master finds ready. He says, truly, I tell you, he, that's the master, check this out, the master will dress himself to serve. And he will have them, that's the servants, he will have the servants recline at the table, and the master will come and wait on them. Does that make anybody else uncomfortable? I struggle with that. I kind of wish he hadn't said it. I don't know what to do with a God who says, hey, when I get back, I'm going to be so delighted, I'm so anticipating my delight in you that I'm going to look for this opportunity to have you sit down at the table and I'm going to serve you. I don't know what to do with that. I'm uncomfortable with it. I'll be honest, I struggle with a God who loves me. I mean, in theory, I like the God who loves the world, I'm okay. But when it gets personal, like the God who loves me, not just tolerates me, but actually loves me, I struggle with that one a little bit. A God who is gracious to me, who looks at my sin and says, I'm going to take care of that. And so the Lord himself went to the cross and paid the penalty of my sin. And all I have to do is put trust in him. When I put my faith in him, I'm forgiven of all my sins, past, present, and future, that nothing I do can separate me from the love of God. That kind of grace, I don't know what to do with that. And now he says, yeah, I'm looking for an opportunity to come back and have you sit down at the table and I'll serve you. I don't know what to do with that. I don't know what to do with a God who's looking for that opportunity. And I know I know that Jesus demonstrated this in his own life. I mean, the night before he went to the cross, he had his disciples gathered for a meal, and he noticed that their feet were dirty, that nobody had taken the initiative to clean their feet. And so what we're told is that Jesus took off his outer clothes, he wrapped a towel around his waist, already getting awkward, right? And then he went and he washed their feet. And if I'd been there, I would have done what Peter did. And Peter stopped him and he said, "No, Lord, you can't wash my feet. You know, if anything, I should be washing your feet, but you shouldn't be serving me that way." And Jesus said, "The Son of Man," his favorite title for himself. He didn't come to be served, but to serve. I know that he said that. But the idea that God is hoping for, he's anticipating, he's longing for a moment when he returns and finds us faithful, and he's so delighted that he actually begins to serve us. Like, I don't know what to do with that God. But I do know this. That's a God that I long to serve, right? Not a God who's always frustrated, always irritated, always disappointed, but a God who's actually looking for an opportunity to be delighted. Well, that's a totally different motivation for being faithful to him. He says, verse 38, "It will be good. Good will come to those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or towards daybreak." Not just better for, not just not as bad for. He says, good will come to those that the master finds ready at any time. And then in verse 39, he says this, "But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. Well, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him." And I think sometimes what happens here is we think the mood is shifted, because he's kind of gone from, you know, servants waiting for their master to come back in a good mood from a wedding, to now he's talking about break-ins. We go, okay, well, now it's not expecting good things, now it's anticipating bad things. But that's not what Jesus is doing. Jesus is just saying, hey guys, you don't know when this is going to happen. You can't schedule this. It's going to happen unexpectedly. I'm going to come back in a good mood, but at a completely unexpected time. In the same way you can't schedule a burglary, you can't schedule the blessing that I'm offering. The point is just, you have to be ready at any time, because you don't know when to expect him. And Peter, I love Peter. As my grandma used to say, God bless him. Peter asked, "Lord, are you telling this parable to us or to everyone?" And understand what he's asking is, because he understands the context. He says, Jesus, you're saying that when you come back, you're going to be in a good mood. You're going to be looking to give blessing. You're going to be looking to serve us. That's awesome. Hey, are you talking to us? And what he means is the 12, the apostles, the really close group, right? The spiritual elite, like the professional followers of Jesus. You're going to bless us, right? Are you talking to us or everyone else? And he expects the answer to be you guys. Verse 42, the Lord answered, "Who then is the faithful and wise manager? Who is the one that I'm going to bless, Peter? Whom the master puts in charge of his servants to give them their food allowance at the proper time?" Who is this one, Peter? It's the one who does what I expect with what I entrust. He says, yeah, there's a manager. When the master goes away, he gives them some resources. He entrusts food and beverage. And he says, here's what I want you to do with this. Here's what I expect you to do with what I've entrusted to you. I expect that you're going to distribute it. You're going to take care of people. You're going to take care of folks. You're going to use it in what I expect. And when I come back and I find you doing what I expected with what I entrust, there's going to be blessing for you. So Jesus says, Peter, it's not for you. It's not for the 12. It's not for an elite group. It's not for the pastors. It's not for the elders. It's not for the church staff. It's not for the missionaries. It's all of my people. Anybody that I find faithful when I come back, they're the ones that are going to receive this blessing. It's all about faithfulness, Peter. And what is faithfulness? It's doing what God expects with what he entrusts. Let me ask a question. I think it's really important. How many of you have been entrusted with something by God? There's not nearly enough hands. All right, we're going to have to do it then. You're going to have to look at the person next to you, and you're going to say, God has entrusted something to you. Go ahead. God has entrusted something to you. And everybody needs to hear that word because he has. Maybe it's money, maybe it's time, maybe it's technology, maybe it's skill, maybe it's experience, maybe it's some kind of professional knowledge that you have. I mean, maybe it's stuff, right? It's cars and things we have. God has entrusted something to you. And understand what Jesus says is there is blessing coming. I am coming back in a good mood and I cannot wait to bless you because I find you faithful. And faithfulness is just this. It's doing what God expects with what he entrusts. For everyone. He says, verse 43, it will be good for that servant whom the master finds doing so when he returns. It will be good for you when God returns and he finds you doing what he expects with what he entrusts. It will be good. Now, the key word there, though, is finds. What does it take for you to be found faithful? What does it take for you to be confident that when Jesus returns, you're going to be found faithful? Because he's already told us, you're not going to know when it's going to happen. You can't schedule a blessing any more than a burglary. It's going to happen on an hour you're not expecting, which means that if you are being faithful, if you're doing what God expects with what he entrusts every now and then, a couple times a week, honestly, even a couple times a day, if you're doing what God expects with what he entrusts a couple times a day, there's still a much better chance that you're not going to be found faithful than you are. Because there's a lot more moments when it's not true. Which means that to be found faithful, what we have to do is we have to begin to adopt a lifestyle. It's not something we do on occasion. It has to be part of the very fabric of our lives. It has to be a lifestyle. Readiness, listen to me, readiness is a lifestyle of doing what God expects with what he entrusts. It's a lifestyle. It has to just be part of who we are. Not an activity we engage in, even on a regular basis. It has to be a lifestyle of doing what God expects with what he entrusts. And then he says this, here's the blessing, verse 44. Truly I tell you, he will put him, the one he finds doing what he expects with what he entrusts, the master will put him in charge of all his possessions. And there's a principle here. You might have even heard it. This is the way we often say it. It's a principle that, you know, when we're faithful with a little, God will entrust us with much, with more, right? And I think that principle is there, but it's amazing to me how often we misunderstand a couple of things about it, that actually if we misunderstand these, they can really lead to discouragement, they can lead to disappointment, and even frustration and bitterness with God. The first way we misunderstand it is we don't understand the timing of it. We think this is a right now promise. We feel like, okay, what God's saying is if you're faithful with little, if you do what he expects with the little that he entrusts, then very shortly he'll give you more, right? So, you know, I'm faithful with my little paycheck, so I expect that, you know, within the next month or a year, certainly no more than 2 years, there's going to be a much bigger paycheck coming my way. God promised that to me, right? If I'm faithful with my little job, then within the next couple years, there's going to be a much bigger job with a bigger paycheck, by the way. Isn't that great how that works out? If I'm faithful with my one kid, then he's going to give me 8 kids. I don't know why anyone would want 8 kids, but I know some of you are looking for that. And the idea is that if I'm faithful with one, he's going to give me much, and it's going to happen soon. But I want you to notice that what he says is when the master returns, this will be true. It's a promise with a particular kind of maturity date. I mean, get ready for a big word here. This is an eschatological promise. Everybody should go, ooh. Eschatology, it's the study of the end times. It's the study of what happens at the very end of history. And what Jesus says is, when I return at the end of history, here's the promise. If you've been faithful with a little, I'm going to put you in charge of much. It's a little bit like, when I was 10 years old, my granddaddy gave me a $100 savings bond. When I was 10 years old, the idea of $100 was crazy money. And so I immediately took my savings bond to the bank and I was like, I'd like to cash this. And the woman said, okay, you're going to get like $25.12. And I was like, no. It's $100 right there. And she goes, well, that is the value of that, but that's not going to be true until the maturity date. And I was like, well, when's the maturity date? And she looked and she said, 30 years from now. See, we do sometimes the same kind of thing here. This is a promise with a specific maturity. It's going to be worth everything he said, but it's going to be worth that when he returns. It's not necessarily true right here, right now. The problem is we don't get that. What happens is we get discouraged. Well, I don't know why God's not showing up. I don't know why God hasn't paid attention. I don't know why God hasn't fulfilled his promise. And we get discouraged. We get disappointed. We get frustrated. Sometimes we get bitter with God and we stop being faithful because we feel like God didn't keep his end of the bargain. God will keep his end of the bargain, but he's going to do it on the timetable that he's given us. The other way that I think we misunderstand this is we misunderstand what he's promising. What we tend to think, because this is what we want to think, is if you're faithful with a little, he'll give you a lot more to have fun with, right? Like, that sounds really good, doesn't it? If you're faithful with your little paycheck, he's going to give you a much bigger paycheck that you can spend on all kinds of fun stuff. It's not what he says, is it? Did you catch it? He'll put him in charge of his possessions, of all his possessions. You understand what that means is, if you're faithful with a little, you're going to get an opportunity for more faithfulness, more responsibility, more opportunity for faithfulness. See, God, the principle is this: God rewards faithfulness with more opportunities to be faithful. And I know a lot of us go, well, that doesn't sound like that much fun. And honestly, it's not always. I was just spent some time this past week with a pastor friend of mine who has been very, very faithful in some small churches over the years, and God has just moved him into a much larger church out near Seattle. And we were talking this week, and he was beginning to kind of dawn on him what his schedule was going to look like and what the responsibilities are going to be and how much pressure he's going to be under and like, how do you manage a budget of that size? And you could kind of see this almost deer in the headlights look as he talked about somebody. He's like, this is scary. Yeah. Sometimes when we're faithful with little, he actually gives you much scarier blessings. But here's the thing, and I want you to hear me on this. If you hear the promise to reward faithfulness with more opportunities to be faithful, and you're like, that doesn't motivate me, that doesn't appeal to me, then what you need to understand is that you have not yet experienced the fulfillment that comes from faithfulness. Then you have not yet understood how soul-satisfying it is to be faithful, to experience the delight of God, because you've been faithful and done what he expected with what he entrusted. One of my favorite movies, Chariots of Fire. It's an old movie about an Olympic runner, also a missionary to China. And then there's a line in the movie. It's really the only reason I like the movie is just this one line. And I really, really hope he actually said this in real life, because when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him. He's like, no, I never said that. I'm going to be crazy disappointed, because it's the best line ever. Somebody's challenging him. They're basically going, well, if you know God's calling you to be a missionary to China, why on earth are you running in the Olympics? And he said this, and he had this great accent. He goes, well, God made me for a purpose, and that's China. But he also made me fast. And when I run, I can feel his pleasure. It's like, that's a killer line. When I run, I can feel his pleasure. See, this is a man who understands the fulfillment that comes from faithfulness, that knows what it's like to experience the joy of the Lord when we use what he has entrusted to us in the way that he expects. And if you've never experienced that, often what needs to happen is there needs to be a kind of a breakthrough in our souls that we begin fixing our eyes on something slightly different. In fact, on all of our campuses right now, including Church Online, would you just bow your heads? Would you let me pray over you right now? I'm going to pray for this breakthrough. God, I lift up all of our church, all of my brothers and my sisters, and I ask that you would give us eyes to see you smile when we're faithful, that you'd give us ears to hear you singing over us, that you give us hearts that are sensitive to the thrill of your spirit, to your joy, to your delight when we are faithful. Lord, would you give us an experience of fulfillment that comes when we are faithful. May that drive us forward. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, but suppose the servant says to himself, my master's taking a long time in coming. And he then begins to beat the other servants, both men and women, and to eat and to drink and to get drunk. Not a faithful servant, right? He's been entrusted with a lot, but he's not doing with it what the master expected. How does the master respond to that servant? Verse 46, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, at an hour he is not aware of, you still can't schedule it, and he will cut him to pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. Okay, just took a dark turn, right? This is another one of those verses that we can easily get derailed by, and Christians battle over it sometimes. And I want to deal with it, but I don't want to get derailed by it. What happens is some people go, well, he's going to be assigned a place with the unbelievers, and some people go, well, that means you can lose your salvation. That they basically what happened here was a result of their unfaithfulness. Because of their unfaithfulness, the result was they lost their salvation. They've been assigned a place with unbelievers. And other Christians go, no, this wasn't a result of their unfaithfulness. It was a revelation of the fact that they were never the Lord's people to begin with. That they were putting on the show, they were walking around, kind of playing the game, going through the motions, but this isn't a result of their unfaithfulness. They didn't lose their salvation. This is just a revelation. They were never the master's people to begin with. And I lean in that direction because of a number of other things we find in Scripture. I lean in the direction that this is a revelation of the fact that they were never God's people to begin with. But the thing is, again, I don't want to be derailed by this. Whether you see this as the potential loss of salvation or just a revelation they were never God's people to start with, understand that what Jesus is saying here, the thing that he wants us to pay attention to is this. How we use our resources matters a lot to him. How we use our resources is a VBD. It's a very big deal. It's a big HD, big hairy deal. You use whatever way you need to do it, but you need to cement this into our mind. When God has entrusted things to us, he has an expectation for what we're going to do with that, and it matters deeply to God. Listen to me. Jesus takes how we use our resources very seriously. Now, I got some bad news, and then I'll get to some good news. Verse 47, the servant who knows the master's will and does not get ready, does not do what the master wants, will be beaten with many blows. And again, don't take this literally. Jesus is not going to show up and beat you up. Okay? But the point is there's discipline. He's using a metaphor that the people he was talking to were familiar with. They know that this happens. The point he's making is, again, how we use our resources is a very big deal to Jesus. I got some good news. And then some more bad news. 48. But the one who does not know and does things deserving of punishment will be beaten with few blows. There's your good news. I'm like, that's the best we're going to do today, right? He says, the one who doesn't know what God expects from what he entrusts is just going to get beat up a little bit. Just a little, just a couple of punches here and there, right? Now, ignorance is not innocence. Okay, for all people, whether we know Jesus or not, for all of the people that God has created, what we do with what he entrusts matters a lot. But some people don't know what God expects from what he entrusts, and so the discipline won't be quite as severe. There's your good news. The bad news? That ain't you. Because just by coming here today, just by tuning in today, and hearing the word of the Lord, you can't play that card. You can't play the card that says, well, I didn't have any idea. I didn't know God had any expectation. I've taken that away from you. I'm so sorry. You know. And listen to me, you're responsible to act on what you know. Kind of a sidelight. I think one of the weird things that I think the devil's doing in the world today is he's taken this really odd tactic. Instead of trying to hide the word of God from us, instead of trying to isolate us and not hear what God says and what he expects, he's kind of taken another tactic, at least in the United States of America, and that is, let's let them hear so much of the truth that they never do anything with any of it. Here's the thing, what I've realized is the more content that we consume, the less character we cultivate. You hear me? You know, we come and we listen to the Word of God at a place like Mission Hills, and then, you know, we got podcasts. We can listen to Andy Stanley and Craig Groeschel, and we can listen to these great messages, and every day I'm just taking in all this content. But the problem is the more content we consume, the less character we actually cultivate, because we never do anything with any of it, and I want you to hear the Word of God today. You know that he has an expectation for what he has entrusted to you, and you need to push into that. Today, and in the hours and the weeks that come after this, he has an expectation and you know it. The question is, are we going to act on the basis of it? He says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be, what's that word? Expected. From the one who's been entrusted with much, much more will be expected. And the reality is, we've been entrusted with much. It's so easy for us to lose sight of that, right? But I don't have as much as her. I don't have what he has in this area. And so we tend to fixate on these gaps that we perceive and rather than the foundation of grace and the foundation of things that God has entrusted to us. I mean, let's just talk money for a second. We don't talk about money a whole lot here, but I think it'd be irresponsible for me not to talk about it. Do you know that 1/3 of the world's wealth is concentrated in the United States of America? 1/3 of it. We only have 1/20th of the world's population. 1/3 of the wealth in 1/20th of the population. We've been entrusted with much, right? You've been entrusted with much. The reality is if you drove to a Mission Hills campus today, just that one car and gas in it puts you in the top percentile of the world's wealthiest people. If you're watching on a device, if you have streaming video coming in with high-speed internet, you're wealthy. Some families came, this was pointed out to me at the last service, some families came in 2 or 3 cars today. And I'm not faulting, that's not a bad thing, but you just need to understand what it means. It means that we have been entrusted with much, and when we have been entrusted with much, much is to be what? Expected. How are you using your wealth for God's glory and his people's good? I'm going to push in on this. We don't do this very often, but I think this is so important right here. Some of you have been coming to Mission Hills for a long time, but you haven't used the wealth that God has entrusted you in the way that God expects you. And I want to challenge you. If you're not giving something, I want to encourage you to start giving something. We'll take an offering here in a little while. I want to encourage you to use your wealth in the way God expects. And by the way, just so you know, outreach is central to everything we do as a church at Mission Hills. I mean, our youth ministry is doing outreach. Our women's ministries is reaching out. Our student ministries, our kids' ministries, our men's ministry, everything we do is outreach. But we're so committed to the work of connecting people to Jesus and to a gospel-centered community that in spite of the fact that all of our ministries are outreach-focused, we peel off 15% of every dollar that comes in to go exclusively to outreach, to support both local and global work to connect people to Jesus in a gospel-centered community. When you give, when you move from giving nothing to giving something, you can know that what you're doing is you're allowing your wealth to be used as God expects. So if you're giving nothing, start giving something. I'm going to challenge you. Maybe you're giving something. I'm going to challenge you to take the next step of start to give something significant, maybe a percentage, to begin to go, I'm going to do 2 or 3%. Maybe that's your next step of faithfulness. Maybe you're already giving something, and maybe you go to tithe. Tithe is 10%. Years ago, my family decided we were just going to do that. It's just going to be our practice. Everything that comes in, 10%, just goes directly to my local church. Some of you are giving tithe. That's awesome. And you're desperately hoping you're off the hook at this point, right? I'm going to say there's actually another step of faithfulness that you might take, and that is the step of what I call spirit-led sacrificial giving, which is where you give 10% to your local church and to the work of the gospel in that church. And then beyond that, you begin praying the Holy Spirit would give you opportunities to continue using what God has entrusted to you in the ways that God expected. My family gives 10% to the church, but then we have a number of other missionaries that we support from all over the world. And we tend to focus on missionaries because we know that a dollar in certain parts of the world, a dollar in Mexico, a dollar in Poland, goes so much further than it does here. So above and beyond our 10%, we give to, we have 7 or 8 different missionaries we support to a significant degree. And maybe that's your next step. The thing is, we have wealth. And faithfulness means that we do what God expects with what he entrusts. Or maybe it's technology, right? A lot of you right now, you're watching on a computer that you carry around in your pocket. Right, a computer that has more computing power than what we use to put men on the moon. We all have those, right? So many of us have those, and what do we do with them? We watch cat videos. And I'm not saying that cat videos are bad. They are, but that's not my point. That's just so you know, that's just because it's cats, right? If it's dogs, it's okay. It's cats, it's the problem. The point is that we have this technology, and again, we consume and consume and consume, but you know, you can use that to connect with missionaries. You can use that to be encouraging to people all over the world, to brothers and sisters in parts of the world you'll never be able to set foot, but you can be an encouragement to them. You can hear from them about their prayer needs on a regular basis. You can be praying for them. You can leverage your technology to really support the cause of Christ around the world. That's an incredible opportunity. Are you doing what God expects with what he's entrusted? Or it's time, right? And I know you're like, that, I'm off the hook here because I'm so busy. And I know we're a busy nation, but here's the thing. Like, we have brothers and sisters, we have followers of Jesus all over the world, that it takes almost their whole day to get clean water and food for the day, assuming clean water and food is available. It takes the whole day to get a hold of it. That is not our problem. We have a wealth of time into whom much is entrusted, much is what? Expected. Here's what I want you to do. This week, I want you to do this. Two things. First one, very simple. Second one, really scary. Here's what I want you to do. Step one. Each day this week, I want you to identify one thing that God has entrusted to you. I want it to be a different thing each day. You can keep going beyond 7 days, but I want you for 7 days, I want you to, at the beginning of every day, go, okay, God, you know, just show me something that you've entrusted to me, and just write down one thing. Maybe it's a thing, maybe it's an ability, maybe it's some time, whatever it is. One thing, what has God entrusted to me? That's easy. Here's the scary one. I want you to pray. And this is a dangerous prayer. Here's what I want you to pray. Each day I want you to pray, God, what do you expect from this thing you've entrusted? I just tell you right now, it's going to mess you up. But it's going to make your God smile. As he opens your eyes to those opportunities, and as you are faithful to do what God expects with what he has entrusted, you are going to feel God's pleasure. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for your generosity. Your generosity is expressed to us in your grace that you died in our place. You paid the penalty of our sin. And it's forgiven, past, present, future. It's forgiven as far as the east is from the west. We are free from it. And Lord, beyond that, and that's enough, Lord. That's enough. We don't need anything else beyond that, but you just keep pouring into us. You keep entrusting us with mercies and grace and gifts. Lord, thank you. Would you stir our hearts to faithfulness, to do what you expect with what you entrust. And let us feel your pleasure. In Jesus' name, amen.